We shall turn now to the portion of God's word read, the prophecy of Isaiah and the first chapter. And we may read from verse 18 of the chapter just now. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And we would desire to consider for a little together these words of unique invitation. A glorious invitation from God himself. Thus saith the Lord. These are his words. This is his invitation. Now, when we met earlier today in this place, there were those who came forward to sit at these tables. And they were responding to an invitation. When the distinction was made between those who had the right to come and those who hadn't, those who came were responding to Christ's invitation, come and dine. Come and sup with me, and I will sup with you. Now, some of you didn't respond to that invitation. You didn't think that it was directed to you. You didn't think, for whatever reason, you had any right to imagine that that invitation was for you. And you were not able, for whatever reason, to respond and sit at the table. Now we're all aware that on a communion Sabbath, that's the case and that's to be expected. Because everyone cannot claim to be in a state of grace and to be a child of God. But when we come this evening to these words, here we have an invitation for everyone. None are able to say, well, this is an invitation that's for somebody else. It isn't for me. This is for the good people and the Lord's people. It isn't for me. What is God saying? Come. He's not saying go. He's not saying depart. He's not saying away with you. He's saying come. Come now, right now, this very night. Come now and let us, God and the creature, how absolutely astonishing. Because when God addresses anything or anyone, by commandment or precept or law, he inevitably must always be addressing an inferior. There is one God. And he, whenever he speaks, is always speaking to those or them that are inferior to him. He humbles himself, as we've already seen at the communion, to consider those things that are in heaven and are in the earth. Now here is the great God who dwells in light inaccessible. Inaccessible. No man has seen God at any time. The Israelites had to learn under the ceremonial law that they couldn't just walk into God's presence. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies when they felt like it. That was not permissible. They had to understand that God dwelt in the darkness. No man could ever approach unto God in his infinite, eternal, unapproachable holiness. And yet here is this same God. And he's saying, come. Come. I am approachable. There is a way of approach to me. We can meet together. We can come together. Come. And let us reason together. God doesn't say, come and listen to me. Come and I will command you. Come and I will lay down my law before you. He says, come and let us reason together. You open up your heart to me, and I will open up my heart to you. What an amazing invitation this is. There simply is none like it. What a glorious invitation from the mighty Jehovah God of the covenant. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord, and so on. Now in considering this invitation, the first thing that we may take note of is those to whom this invitation is given. Who are they? Come now and let us. Who are these? They must be important. They must be very important to God. When God would say, you come and reason with me. And therefore it is our business to discover just who they are. And then we may secondly endeavor to take note of the purpose of this invitation. Let us reason together. Let us reason together. And then we may note the promise that is here held out to those who respond to this invitation. What does God say? Though your sins be as scarlet. Isn't that something? Immediately you read these words, you wonder what's going on. God, who is infinitely, eternally, immutably, inflexibly holy, saying to those whose sins are as scarlet and crimson, you come to me. You come and reason with me. You can just sit back and marvel. How can this be? What a promise. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now let us look at who's addressed here. The opening words of the prophecy give us some understanding of who God is addressing here. What do we read? Verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Concerning Judah and Jerusalem. The people of the tribe of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, the people of the city of Jerusalem. This is what this prophecy is largely about. And so We're to understand these are the particular people that are being directly referred to. Now, as you proceed through the prophecy, of course, you see that there are things addressed to other nations, but these are the things that God had to say, particularly to his people during the reigns of these kings. Judah and Jerusalem. Now we might think to ourselves, well, now we begin to understand why God would give an invitation to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. After all, they are a very special people in human society and among the nations. You go back with me to the book of Genesis, and there you see the old patriarch in chapter 49, and he's giving his blessing to his sons before he departs from them, leaving this world. Now, what does he have to say about Judah? You look at it, verse 8 of Genesis 49. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise, and thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. If you look through the blessings that were given, the benediction from this aged patriarch, you see that the blessing that is here given, the benediction upon the tribe of Judah and the children of Judah, is quite unique. Within it, there is a promise, a glorious promise. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto Shiloh shall the gathering of the people be. This is a prophetic promise regarding the Redeemer. You can see that clearly. Now, where do we... when we come to chapter 1 of Isaiah. The vision that he saw concerning Judah. The vision concerning this people, from whom Shiloh will come. And the gathering of the people shall be to him. To put it into simple language, it's the promise of a Redeemer, the promise of the Messiah, the promise of God's Deliverer, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now we might say, well, the Lord will surely have blessed things to reason about with such a people. They have this promise of usefulness. They are to have their place, a unique place, in the future of human society. It's understandable that God should want to reason with them, perhaps. But look at what we see here in this chapter. Judah and Jerusalem. Judah and Jerusalem. But what do we read in verse 10 of this chapter? Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah. What's happened? What has happened? Judah and Jerusalem, listen to me. I'm addressing you as Sodom and Gomorrah. How is Shiloh ever to come from this? This is what God is saying. He says here in verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. You know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. God opened the fountains of his wrath, and he opened the heavens, and he poured down his vengeance and his wrath upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But before he did, Abraham stood before the Lord, and he pled, and he sought the mercy of God for these wicked places. He said to God, surely you will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And God assured him he wouldn't. If there are 50 righteous men, will you spare the city? Yes. If there are 25 righteous men, will it be spared? Yes. And Abraham continues to plead with God. And he comes right down. And there's not enough righteous men to be found in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, that foolish character, grieved his righteous soul day by day with what? The filthy conversation, the filthy conduct, the filthy lifestyle, the filthy wicked immorality of the cities. And God sent the angels to take reluctant Lot and his family and dragged them out of the cities before they were consumed. Who could believe it? What a warning, what a warning we have here. When people think, oh, we are the people, we've got the truth. What did Paul say to the Romans? When he asked the question, what advantage hath the Jew or the Gentile? What advantage? Much in every way, he says, because particularly we're committed to them the oracles of God. They had God's law and they had God's word among them. And that was a tremendous advantage that the other nations knew nothing of. Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. People sometimes find it hard to believe that churches in the past who had the truth, who subscribed to a solidly orthodox confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Apostles' Creed, whatever else, the Church of Scotland and its daughters over the face of the earth, the church that was founded by God as a result of the work of the Reformation, Oh, we would be thinking, the children of the covenanters, the children of the great heroes of the faith. No, no, no. They could never end up here. What do you see? The filthy conversation introduced into the pulpits. Gay ministers in the pulpits. Compromise left, right, and center. Nothing wrong with immorality anymore. Here's a people. Judah and Jerusalem. The oracles committed to them. The covenant blessings that God promised to Abraham that would bless the world. Messiah is to come. Shiloh is to come. The Redeemer is to come from here. You can imagine the poor godly remnant. Oh, how will Shiloh come here? How could we ever expect Shiloh in the midst of all this filth? What does God say? Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. A very small remnant. We should have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. We would have been destroyed. Now we may ask then, why did God not do here with Judah and Jerusalem what he did with Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did he make a difference? Well, you see, it is as we were singing in that psalm, 105. In the midst of all that was so provocative to God, you have there in the Psalm 105, again you have it in the Psalm 106. This is it. He hath remembered his covenant. Ah, yes. He hath remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac and confirmed it. Oh, he wants this covenant to be well established. And his people to understand it and appreciate it and cling to it and cleave to it. He confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. You see again in the Psalm 106, a whole catalogue of evil and wickedness. And then we come to verse 45. Verse 44, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when they cried, when he heard their cry, and he remembered what? He remembered for them his covenant. He remembered for them his covenant. Ah, that's where David was putting his trust. The covenant that is ordered in all things and sure. You go way back to the very beginning when our sinful first parents were driven out of the garden. Before they were driven out, in all their shame and with all their condemnation, they carried a promise out. How wonderful that was. They went out condemned. They went out under condemnation the day God said, you eat and disobey me, you die. And they went out in their misery. But they went out carrying a promise with them. The promise of the seed of a woman. The promise of a deliverer. The promise of a savior. the seed of the woman would come in the appointed time, in the fullness of time. This is God's covenant promise. All is not lost. The devil has been able to gain a present victory, but there will come one who will destroy the works of the devil. And what did God promise? That the seed of the woman would bruise, his heel would be bruised, but he would bruise the head of the serpent. And then as time progresses, God unfolds this glorious promise. His covenant is opened up more and more to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, to the prophets. It's opened up. And here we find ourselves in Isaiah 1. You might well wonder, well, where's the promise gone now? A holy God would never send his son into this situation. But this is the state and the condition. The state of deterioration spiritually, morally, to which God's covenant community has descended. And here we find God abhorring their very worship. My, 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 my. They're keeping up worship. They're bringing their offerings. They're producing their sacrifices. And yet they're like Sodom and Gomorrah. They go together. They go together. Sodom and Gomorrah. You wouldn't expect very much God of God's religion to be here. But it's here. What a state of things. The conduct and the lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah in the very church. That's what we have. They're bringing their sacrifices. They're producing their offerings. They're coming with their lambs. They're coming with their goats. The ordained worship of God. What God had himself directed them to bring. What he had approved of. And they could say, well, we're worshiping God in his approved way. But we're living like hell. That's the state of things. And you and I are living in days very similar. When you can have Sodom and Gomorrah and a lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah and go out in the Lord's day and read the Bible and sing praise, sing in the choir, join the eldership, preach from the pulpit, and all is well, but it wasn't so with God. What does he say? God here in verse 3, well, he calls in verse 2 the very heavens to witness what he's saying. And he says this, verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed or generation of evildoers. But they're still bringing sacrifices. They're still coming to worship God. There must be some merit in that. And God says, They're a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. They've departed from God. They don't know me. And yet they're paying lip service to me. They're coming to my courts. God even says, who has told you to tread my courts? Who has told you to come? You people. You depraved people coming to my courts with your offerings. Who authorized this? God is a grieved God, a provoked God, an angry God. What does he say in verse 12? When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Ah, but we're doing God a favor. We're doing God a favor. We're coming to his house. We're bringing him offerings. What does God say? Bring no more vain oblations or offerings. Bring no more of them. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with them. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Even the solemn meeting. It's iniquity. This is the state of things. And God says, verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. Oh my, where have we gone in this generation? What a judgment God has sent upon us. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. I hate your worship. I hate it. You know what? The average church attender today would be very offended with God. And they'd be very insulted. If God were to say, look, you people assembling there and wherever, I hate your worship. I hate it. I don't want it. I'd be saying, who does God think he is? Should appreciate us coming with worship. God says, I hate your worship. Oh, but then God has no right to speak that way. God can't talk to his creatures like this. That's what he says. People think, oh, all worship is acceptable with God. Anything at all will do God. God says no. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Who's sending out this invitation? Who is saying, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. A God who is grieved sorely. A God who is being offended and insulted. A God who says, I'm weary. God wearied with the abominations and the sins and the hypocrisy. God wearied with it. Wearied with these people. Yet what does he say? Come now. In spite of everything, come now. You've sunk low. You couldn't go much lower. It's so bad. If I didn't have a purpose to spare even a tiny remnant, the fires of judgment would have fallen upon you. I'm so wearied with you. I am wearied with your worship, weary with your sin. I'm wearied with it. You know how it is. Your own experience. You become weary. What might you say? I'm fed up with you. I'm weary with you. Wish you would go away and leave me in peace. Stop annoying me. I'm weary and fed up with it. God says, I'm wearied with your conduct and your sin. And yet God, wearied, is saying to those who are wearying him, those whose conduct, he says, troubles him, come now, he says. Wouldn't you be thinking God would be saying, go. Go forever out of my sight. Be gone and take your abominations with you. To hell and to the fiends of darkness. Carry your sin there. Live like Sodom and Gomorrah in the caverns of the lost and the damned. But he doesn't. He says, come. 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 In spite of everything, come. Come now. Oh, he's not saying wait until you've got rid of all your sin. Wait until you've improved. Wait until things are different. Wait until I have evidence that you're not going to provoke me anymore. Wait until I have some assurance that you're leaving your sin behind you. I will wait for 6 months. I will wait for a year to see if there's an improvement, because I can't trust you people. No, no. Come now. Come now from Sodom and Gomorrah. Come now when I'm wearied with you. Still come. Do we know this God? Have we ever met this God? With mercy. With mercy like this. With grace like this. With compassion like this. A wearied God. Pleading with sinners who weary him. Isn't that something? Here's God saying, come now. Come now and let us meet together. How can that be? Come now. Well, God can say that for good reason. When God says come, he's sincere. When God says come, he means you to come. You imagine any of these sinful people, and they're taking to heart what God is saying. Some poor man, some poor woman, God is addressing me, and he's telling me I weary him. My religion wearies him. He says he's tired of my religion. My outward external show of religion. He says I'm troubling him when I come into his courts. You imagine the conscience awakened and the conscience smiting, and they begin to get a vision of their sin, and they begin to feel the burden of it, and the conscience is on fire, and the heart is in turmoil, and the law is crying out for judgment. How dare I go near God? How dare I approach God? God is a consuming fire. There is nothing but death for me to be consumed. But God says, how wearied God, so patient, so long-suffering. What do we think? What do we think God thinks like? What do we think the heart of God is like? We look around Grafton and we can pass judgment on the various people we know, various families. We don't imagine, well, there's a man there. He'll be in hell all right. There's a woman. She's done. They've gone too far. Look at their life. You have to keep away from them. You wouldn't want to be even seen anywhere near them kind of people with their lifestyle. Oh, I would never want people to think that they were my kind of friends. They live like hell. Their home is a den of iniquity. Their whole lifestyle stinks in the nostrils of God. And I'm a Christian and I keep away because I fear God. What kind of people do you think God is addressing here? He says, come now. Come to me. Come now and let us reason. Come now, sin-laden. Come now, though you provoke me. Come now, though you sadden and break my heart, come. Come and let us reason together. Now then, we see the purpose why God gives out this invitation. Come, let us reason together. Isn't that something? God doesn't say, come till I condemn you. Come and hear your judgment. Come and hear your condemnation. No, come and let us reason together. You open up your heart and you speak to me, and I will open up my heart to you. What are they going to say? What reasoning can they do? You remember godly Job. We've been thinking about him in recent times. Job, in the midst of all his distress, the one thing he craved was that he could actually come before God and put his case before God and reason with God, and God would then reason with him and show him what was happening. When eventually God did speak to Job, what did Job do? I lay my hand upon my mouth. I will stop speaking. I'm going to listen to God, because what he says is reliable. What he says is true. I am a man of unclean lips. How will I reason? Man, it's a wonderful thing when the poor sinner is reduced to that. And when God says, come now and let us reason together, they come. And in the presence of God, they don't know what to say. They're lost for words. In the presence of a holy God, a God of divine mercy and a God of divine grace. Oh my, all they want is to hear God. And they want to hear God saying peace, removing the condemnation. And Job said, I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Whatever I have to say is of very little value. But then we must understand that God was determined to reason. What did he do? In the fullness of time, he sent forth his Son, the Word made flesh. Here's God's word of reasoning coming. Here's the word. Let us then come together, Christ and the sinner, for he's the word, he's the wisdom, he's the mind, he's the compassion, he's the love, he's the whole eternal word of God. There's nothing beyond him, nothing after him. Everything's here. All God's reasoning's here. It's all in Christ. And therefore, when God pronounced his testimony, announced his testimony regarding his Son, what did he say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What? Hear ye him. Listen to him. Reason with him. Ah, my, you see the determination of God. The heart of God, the willingness of God, when the trembling sinner will be terrified to meet God. I cannot go and reason with God. He'll consume me in my sin. Ah, God says in Christ, the one who was made like unto sinful flesh, the one who took to himself a true body, and a reasonable soul, he sat down by the well, wearied, and he talked to the woman. And he said, let's reason together. The one who sat down with sinners to be condemned and ridiculed and criticized. This man, what's he doing? He eats with publicans and sinners. He said to Zacchaeus up the tree, come down, Zacchaeus, for we're going to your house to reason. What a blessed God is the God of the covenant, the God of the word, the God of our salvation. What a provision he has made. How he loves poor, lost sinners. How he desires them. How he seeks them. How he provides for them. And now in Christ, glorious mediator between God and men, he says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Have you come to Christ to reason with God? Have you come as a condemned sinner to Christ Jesus to reason with him and he to reason with you? Oh my, we see that the depictions here and there. Poor man, poor lost woman. How he reasoned with them. And you see his mind opening up. You see how interested he was, how compassionate. Oh, he even invited the little children. My, my, my. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. What a one to reason with. It can't be too young or too old. Here's the dying thief on the cross. What will he reason about? He's condemned. He's undone. He's nothing to offer Christ but a life of sin. Lord, remember me. That's all I can say. That's all the reasoning I can do. That's all my reasoning is. Lord, remember me. That's all I can reason. What does Christ say? This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Your reason's good enough. Now you see this blessed word made flesh coming right down, coming to where poor sinners are, where they're lost. And he comes right down to say even to the little children, you can come and reason with me. Suffer the little children. It may be very childish, maybe very simple reasoning. But I will listen, and I will speak to you, and I will open up my heart to you, just like anyone else. Come now. Come now. No excuse is to be made here. Come now. Don't have to wait. You may well ask, what am I doing then? What am I doing? Ah, yes, I know. I look back. I look back at my life. And I'm utterly ashamed of it. I hate my sin. It grieves me day and night. It troubles me constantly. And today as I watch the people at the table, God only knows I would have loved to have been with them. But I have guilt, and I have sin, and I carry a burden. Ah, here's an invitation. Come now. Come now, because I know everything. Here's God saying, come now and reason. Are they going to come and tell something God knew, something he doesn't know? He knows everything. He knows how bad they are. He knows how hopeless they are. He knows they're like Sodom and Gomorrah. But he says, come. What did the woman at the well say? When she went to the men of the village, come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. I didn't have to tell him anything. He knew it all. And yet he gave me a drink of living water. He took me into his confidence. Oh, what a glorious Redeemer. When God says, come now and let us reason together, he has provided the way and the means by which that reasoning can be done. Through Christ Jesus. What does he say? Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And what God is talking about is sin so deeply dyed that nothing ordinarily, nothing naturally will ever remove the stain. That's what God's talking about. Some translated double dyed. Your sins be as scarlet, double dyed, a dye that can't be removed. Once it's in the material, into the linen, you can't get it out. Ah, God says to this people, you may well think your sin is going to carry you to a lost eternity. You'll never be rid of it. The blot will be there before God, and you're finished. What does God say? come now. I know everything. And that's something. I know everything. Doesn't matter. You come. You bring what I know. I'm expecting you to come with your sin. You can't get rid of it yourself. You can't atone for it. No matter how hard you try. I don't expect you to come righteous to me. I'm not expecting you to come all full of goodness to me. I'm expecting you, I'm inviting you, I'm calling you to come as the poor sinner you are. Because I know it all. And when I'm sending the invitation, come, I know who I'm inviting. Isn't that something? Why do we despair? Why do we think we're too bad? Why do we think our case is too hopeless? When God talks like this, what a God. What a glorious God. All because of his covenant that he will not forget. Now you and I, you see, I'm not talking here to heathen people tonight. I'm not out in some jungle preaching to people running around, living in mud huts or grass huts that have never heard the gospel. I suspect that probably everyone inside this building tonight has been baptized. That's very possible. Now, what was that baptism all about? You received the sign and the seal of the covenant. And God made a promise, his covenant promise, that he would be a God to your parents who brought you to him. He'd be a God to your parents and he'd be a God to you. There's his promise. What have you done with that promise? The God of the covenant. What is he saying to these covenant breakers? What's he saying to these who had privilege, that light, that knowledge, that history? They've sunk low. They've come from the very heights of blessing and privilege to the very depths of hell itself almost. And yet God says, to these wretched people who violated his covenant, who trampled on his promises, come now. And you're here tonight and you were baptized. And your parents by faith took God's promise. They looked into your little face when you were a little infant. And they saw a sinner. They looked into the face of one who without grace would end in a lost eternity. And they turned heavenward to God and they took his promise. And they prayed, God, be a God to my son. Be a God to my child. Be a God to my daughter. And here you are tonight. Here you are in your sin. Here you are refusing to take up God's promise. After all these years, what's he saying tonight? Come. Come before it's too late. Come now when it's the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Come. I heard of a poor man brought up in a godly praying home. But like many another, he drifted off into the world. He got into bad company. And he lived a life of sin, but his conscience constantly bothered him. And after years, as his life descended into chaos, became an absolute mess, he began to become distressed. He was looking at himself, feeling, I'm like the prodigal in the far country. And he was beginning to think, there's no hope for me. And one Sabbath evening, he went out to walk on a country road, lonely and deserted, and there he was. And then he decided in his distress, he went into a field, and he sat down at a bank behind a high hedge. And there he was with his thoughts, looking over his life, seeing the mess it was, and thinking, there's no hope for me. We were talking today to the Lord's people at the table of God's wonderful works and providence. And as he was sitting there in his misery, there were two young women coming walking home from church. And as they were drawing near, he heard the voices. He was silent. He didn't want anyone to know he was there. He heard the voices and he could tell as they were getting, they're talking about religion. And as they came closer, they didn't know he was there, but God knew. And they stopped right where he was, down below in the bank below the hedge. And they were talking about the sermon they'd heard. And one was saying to the other, well, you know, when I heard the minister say, as you make your bed, so you will lie in it. And she says, I remember my father emphasizing that to us, that our lives would turn out as we would make them, and the choices we would make our bed and we would have to lie in it. And that poor man felt it. And he thought, I've made my bed. And here I'm lying in my sin and in my misery. And then the other young woman, well, she said the bit that I liked that the minister preached was when he took us to the miracle. And he said to that poor man, thy sins be forgiven thee. Take up thy bed and walk. Because he was applying the truth, you see. And that man thought, well, I have made my bed. Is God saying to me, my sins are forgiven. I'll take up my bed, bad as it is, and I'll go with it to Christ. Oh, the wonders of God's providence. Things that we could never know, never expect, never order. God does it. How wonderful is the God who would give an invitation like this. Come now. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. I'll cleanse them all away. Though your sins be like crimson, they shall be as wool. There was a minister some years ago, quite a number of years ago, and he went to the church on the Sabbath evening to preach as normal. It was winter time, and so the nights were dark. And it was his usual custom, he would go in around the back of the church, and he would go in to the minister's room, and he just habitually, he knew where the light switch was, and so he would just open the door and put his hand up and put the switch on. On this particular night, he did just as normal, opened the door, put his hand on the switch, about to switch the light on, when another hand suddenly was laid in his. And a voice in the darkness said, do not put the light on. You do not know who I am. Then he asked the question, Can you tell me, can God forgive a murderer? Is there forgiveness for the sin of murder? You can imagine what must have went through the mind of the minister. But he said, yes, God can. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then he took his hand of the minister's hand. And he put the light on, and there standing before him was this huge man. And he said, minister, I am guilty of murder. I murdered, and I'm fleeing from the law. I'm a fugitive, fleeing from the law. But he said, if God can forgive me my sin, if God can cleanse me of my sin, then whatever happens, I shall have peace then. I fear meeting God to account for my sin. I know there's nothing ahead of me but a lost eternity. And the minister spent some time seeking to enlighten him with the light of the truth. The result was that man went down on his knees and pled for mercy, crying to God to forgive him. And when he got up from his feet, he thanked the minister. He didn't stay for the church, for the service. He said, I'm now going to hand myself into the authorities. I'm going to go and I'm going to face justice. But if my sin is forgiven, I'm without condemnation. Ah, my dear friend, what a God we have. What a gospel of forgiveness. What a glorious gospel. Why would you despair? Why would you not, when God says come, why will you not come? Could you possibly imagine a better invitation anywhere? May you come. Come and be welcome to Christ. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for thy word. How great thou art in thy glory. How great thou art in thy majesty. Oh, how great thou art in thy mercy. How great thou art in thy loving kindness, thy mercy, thy long suffering, thy salvation. What a great, great salvation it is. May we be partakers of it. Oh, grant that the Spirit of God would draw us to accept the invitation and reason with Christ and take his salvation and the forgiveness of all sin. Bless us, pardon us, accept us for Christ's sake. Amen.